Well, here in Ephesians 1, we begin the second part of the book. He says, therefore, he's referring back to the first three chapters. Ephesians is divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 3, chapters 4 to 6, the believer's calling, the believer's conduct, the riches, and then the responsibility in light of that. So he says, therefore, I, the Apostle Paul, the human author of the book, so he writes under the inspiration, his circumstances, he's in prison, but he doesn't look at himself as a victim. He sees God in all of it. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, even though it's Rome that's put him in prison. He's been falsely accused and all the rest. But he says, I know I'm here by the will of God, and God, what good do you want me to bring out of it? And so, and he tells us there in Philippians, it's working out for the greater progress of the gospel. So, and he says, I implore you, entreat you, implore you, however your translation says there. In other words, it's pictured, the word is, I'm coming alongside of you. And I'm pleading with you to do something. Because you see, he says, I want you to live in a manner that what reflects your high calling as a child of God. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He says, I want you to live so you can experience those riches. That's the heart of God. I want you to experience those spiritual riches. Anything God commands us is for our good. And so that's what he's imploring. You could put the verse you memorized there, Ephesians 4:1, is like the banner that flies over the last three chapters, to walk worthy of your calling. Now, what he will do is proceed different aspects of that worthy walk. And you've been called. And remember in Ephesians 1, that prayer, he wants you to know the hope of your calling. Because you've been called, you've entered into a life of hope. And never underestimate how the devil throws those fiery darts at every one of us, and we can feel like in some area we don't know how that's going to work out or it will ever work out. And all those things are great spiritual battles. God wants us to know hope. And he says, because he's called us. The first aspect of the worthy walk he talks about is what he says here is in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word be diligent is a word that speaks of an intense desire, making every effort, working hard. It's used in various places. Here, it's used to make every effort, work hard to what? Just in regard to the study of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. Same Greek word. It's used of teaching others. It's used of being generous, pursuing holiness, or even entering into rest. But here, it's making every effort to preserve something that God has done, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that has created unity in the body of Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, they are spiritually connected with Christ. They are spiritually connected with every other true believer. So the unity is something he has created, the Spirit, and he wants us to preserve it. The flesh and the wisdom that's not from above is full of selfish ambition. It divides. It goes its own way. But God's Spirit provides unity. Unity is a precious thing. He says this unity in the bond of peace. This unifying, loving, peaceful atmosphere is what God wants his people to enjoy. He wants you to walk into a group of true believers and to feel that, you know what, these people are for me. These people love me. He wants you to walk away knowing what? I have peace with those people. When Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians and he's sending Timothy there, and there was all kind of strife there, he says, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid. He wants this to be a place you can process your fears and send him on his way in peace. He doesn't want you to leave, boy, I wonder if somebody has something against me. He wants you to say, you know, if they did, they would tell me. He wants, it's a beautiful thing. You know, in seminary as a senior, you preach a senior sermon, and you get to choose what it is. Mine was on Ephesians 1, 4. The idea, because unity is a precious, precious thing. Now, he's going to tell us, and I want to focus on this message, is the key to unity. He gives us three words here, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm going to take two messages on Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, and I'm going to focus on gentleness and patience in that second message. But I want to focus on the key to unity is humility. And that's what we're going to develop. Humility is God-centered. Pride is self-centered. No one has to teach me to be self-centered. I'm born that way. But here's what I want to say this about pride. Pride always, always, always puts a pressure on your life. I'll tell you several ways that pride puts a pressure on your life. Remember what Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The pride pressures you to be the vine. You have to produce the fruit. No, even though maybe you're trying to do good, Lord, I'm just going to do better today. I'm just going to be a loving husband. I'm just going to be a respectful wife. I'm just going to be a... You can't do it. Pride pressures you to be the vine. Pride also pressures you to take care of your treasures. Your loved ones, we treasure. God says he's able to guard what we entrust to him. If something means a lot to you, entrust it to the Lord. You have to sleep at night. You're not everywhere at all times. Pressure of having to take care of your treasures. Also, pride puts upon you the pressure to figure out what's best. Never can you know all the facts. God says, these things I'm commanding you today for your own good. The path of obedience is God's pointing out what's best. When he tells you not to do something, he's trying to protect you from something. It's also puts the pressure of experiencing God's resistance. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Think of every time you're trying to take a stand from your chair, and there was a hand much stronger than yours putting you down. The pressure of God's resistance. With pride, there comes dishonor. Pride comes before destruction. God is seeking to protect you from that. And also, I could maybe mention a little bit, but it's the pressure of living with a lie. Here is the lie that pride has. It's not coming to grips with the truth that everything I ever achieve in life or ever will achieve in life, I owe to God and usually somebody he used. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. The pressure of living with a lie. What does a man have except he's been given to him by God? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So pride puts a pressure upon his life. Now, the opposite of pride is humility. I remember years ago this strange verse that I read. And it's tucked away in one of the minor prophets. It's in the book of Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah 2 and verse 4, he gives several commands. One of those commands in Zephaniah 2, 4 is to seek humility. Seek humility. And so that put me on a pilgrimage. God, how do you do that? If you're always childlike enough to believe this, okay, God, if you command me to do something, I can trust you to explain to me what that means. I can also trust you to somehow work it out in my life because I know it's your will. And I want to give you four ways to seek humility. One is don't try to be God. Don't try to be God. I give you one, recognize he is the ultimate authority. The most powerful man on the earth at that particular time, and he was full of pride, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's looking out saying, oh, this great thing that I've done, this great kingdom and empire that I've built. And God strikes him with a mental disease. And he thinks he's an animal. It says, when he lifted his eyes toward heaven and recognized, God, you're the source of everything. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. His reason returned to him. He's the ultimate authority. Also, remember that he is the ultimate lawgiver and judge. He's the ultimate lawgiver and judge. That's James 4, 11, 12 says, don't set yourself up as the ultimate lawgiver and judge. There's one lawgiver, one judge. No one ultimately stands before you or me. They will answer to God. He's the ultimate lawgiver and judge. We're moving toward trying to be that when we slander, when we gossip. Also, he alone controls the future. He alone controls the future. James would say, and don't say, if I'll do this tomorrow. Say, if the Lord wills. He ultimately controls the future. Let him guide your plans, and even plans that God gives you, surrender to him and let him work it out. Sometimes he gives you a plan to get you going in a certain direction that helps you, that he's going to give you something else to go in another direction. But he alone controls the future. He's also the source of all blessing. He's the source of all blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's the source of all blessing. I'm sure a story I've probably told you before, but I was going back early from a Christmas holiday to go back. I was in graduate school, and I was preparing to take a series of exams that were part of the doctoral program. And I wasn't ready yet, but my idea, well, I'm not ready, but give me some time, and I'll get ready. That's why I went back early. But so I got sick. And couldn't do anything but just lie in bed. And the clock was ticking. And the first day I felt well enough to in any way get out of bed, this was the verse that I read. It's from Psalm 30. Now as for me, now David is speaking, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. But, O Lord, it's by your favor you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. Well, that was just God's loving rebuke. Now, that certainly sounded innocent enough. Lord, I'm not ready, but give me time, and I'll get ready. And God's saying, look, I could take everything away from you. I could take your... And so... Not that you live in fear of that, whatever, but you recognize everything depends upon God. He is the source of all blessing. And in God's mercy, he did prepare me, and that did go well. But don't try to be God. Another way to seek humility is learn to admit your need. Admit your need. Admit your need. And there's countless ways that God gives us as we go through life to admit our need. When God convicts us of sin, accept rebuke. Part of being able to admit that you're wrong is a very wonderful lesson. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? You don't want to be in an intimate relationship with somebody who can't do that. Admit your sin. Admit your fear and anxiety. You know, Peter's command there in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Next verse, best translated. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting all your cares upon Him. That's a spirit of humility. Sometimes smaller things can trip us up more than bigger things. Bigger things, well, I know I got to trust that to you. But really, oh, I can handle that. No, you really can't. We weren't meant to. Humble yourself by casting all your cares to Him. Anything that's a care today, even, God, would you show me? Anything I'm carrying, I want to commend that to you. God won't make you irresponsible. He'll show you what your part is. Admit your anger. Anger, I know there's righteous anger. Most of mine is unrighteous. But admit your anger. Anger means you're hurting. See, I knew God didn't want me to be angry, but I didn't think God wanted to be involved with me either. But yeah, He really does. Anger is a wrong response to hurt. And so as you commit that hurt to the Lord, come with boldly to that throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. God is a great God. He can put His healing hand upon the hurts of your soul. Situations that seemingly have no hope. Remember the leper who came to Jesus. And we'll talk about that later in the book of Ephesians. That subject of anger. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, saying, I'm willing, and touched his heart. He had no human hope. But God can do that to the hurts of our soul. Admit your anger. Admit your inability to guide your life. We have very intelligent, godly, capable people here. But Bible says it does not lie within man to direct our path. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm not supposed to be smart enough. I am a sheep. And some of the greatest gifts God's given me is not giving me what I thought was best. Inability to guide our life. We don't have all the answers. You know, when that verse is a powerful verse there, when God's people are deceived by the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. It says they were deceived because they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua 9, verse 14. Because they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with, okay, I think I'm sure. God just confirmed this. God's an assuring God. He loves to give assurance. Admit your need. Every need is a needy moment. If apart from Him I can do nothing, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, I can do nothing. Admit my need for His enablement, even for things you're very capable of. Admit your need for His enablement. Admit your need for God's provision. We have great providers here, but God says, we honor Him. We honor Him. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who is the provider. We have not done that as faithfully in the latter years of our life. In the beginning years of our marriage, we did keep a Jehovah Jireh journal of the Lord provide. Now, in the early years, I want to say what's appropriate to say there, but I remember making our first budget before we were married. I remember my wife's reaction. She cried. but keeping that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, you know, really did build our faith of God providing things and caring for us and protecting us, doing it abundantly. And she said this. Now, this was a compliment, and I probably have said this to you before, but she says, you know, I grew up knowing God is my Jehovah Jireh, but sort of through my dad. Married to you, I felt like I got more of a direct link. Now, that wasn't a put down of me, but it was just an honoring of God. So, He's also our protector, Psalm 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me. I have an enemy that's no match for the Lord, but he is too mighty for me. You do have a wicked enemy. Our need for God. So admit your need. Admit your need. That's part of seeking humility. Don't try to be God. Admit your need. And another way to seek humility is just accept God's design of your for your life. Accept his design. He shaped you. He fashioned you. He says, talking about the days of your life, even before you were born, Psalm 139. In your book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. So God has designed you. He's designed you. The world will try to get us spending our life trying to be somebody that we're not. So he says, that's the when God is talking about the way, various ways he's gifted us there in Romans 12, he'll say, now I urge you, by the grace given to me, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Basically he's saying, okay, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's when I'm trying to pretend of somebody I'm not. If I, it would be like if I said, well, you know, boy, I've been here all these years and, you know, I don't think I've ever honored these people by singing a solo. Well, let's just, you know, that would be thinking more highly. I'm not gifted that way. So it's trying to be somebody you're not. Now, for others of you, you should be doing that, you know. But also, do see yourself as somebody whom God has gifted. But think so as to have sound judgment. God has given each a gift, which we'll talk about even in Ephesians 4 later. Know yourself, accept yourself, be yourself to the glory of God. Don't let the devil beat you down. You are gifted by him. And you can celebrate. I find great joy in celebrating other people. They can do what I cannot do. And it helps build relationships and build appreciation. The fourth way I would give you to seek humility is accept God's promises. Accept God's promises. Just what we just said there. Accept, in other words, okay, you can be humble, but accept the fact that you are gifted by God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, I want to say it right. As each one, here it is, I remembered it now. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving others as a good steward of the grace of God. As each one has received a special gift. Okay, so humility would say, oh, no. Well, no, I'm not gifted in every way, but each one of us has received a gift. So look at yourself as a gifted person. You can accept God's promises. So you can be humble and realize you're gifted. You can be humble and also be secure. Romans 8:31 says, God is for me. God is for me. So you can rest in that security and still be humble. You can also, so you can be gifted, you can rest, you're secure, we owe it all to him. Also, that you are loved, you're loved. I remember, this comes to mind, my very first year of teaching, had this precious girl, remember she was from Arkansas, and a sweet girl from Rogers, Arkansas, still remember, Jennifer Crafton was her maiden name. But she could not say, God loved me. In her mind, that meant she surely understood that she wasn't worthy of that love, and she thought saying that would pretend that she was worthy of that love. Years later, I remember that was the early years of teaching, and a number of years ago, a student says, do you remember... He had come from China to study, and says, "Do you remember Jennifer?" Because he gave me her married name, and then he gave me her maiden name. I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, she and her husband have served, and they're ended up having about 8 or 9 children, large children. They have served there on the mission field, and when he spoke of this, she was doing so well that brought great joy to my heart." That God really joined my heart. I think she had embraced the fact that she was. No, we don't deserve it. You can be confident and be humble. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that I know that verse can be abused. It doesn't mean what I can win the Super Bowl as a NFL football player or whatever. But you can be confident. Anything God calls you to do, He will equip you to do it. You can be humble and realize you're worthy of blessing because of Christ. You're worthy of blessing because of Christ. I've earned His judgment. I deserve that. But Jesus shed His blood for me and earned every blessing of heaven. So because of His grace, I am worthy of being blessed by God. And I will never deserve it. Forget ever trying to earn it the rest of your life. But what? You're worthy of blessing. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. I qualify for that. So accept God's promises. Accept God's promises. This wonderful first way of walking worthy of your calling is preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says the key to that is being humble. Pride, we said, will put a pressure upon your life that God doesn't want to be there. If you have to walk around like I have all the answers, God says it'll hinder you physically and psychologically. But seek humility. Don't try to be God. These four ways. Admit your need. Accept who you are. Don't try to be somebody you're not. And accept God's loving promises. Embrace those. God's not pleased if we don't accept those. That would be a false humility. Well, you know, the glorious thing, we're not in this by ourselves. The one truly humble person was Jesus. He says, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you know what? God is ruling and overruling every event into heaven in your life and my life to conform us to the image of Christ. So God is seeking to make me into a humble person. My flesh is proud. And I'll sometimes try to be God. And I'll try to all the rest. I'll sometimes refuse to admit my need or try to be somebody I'm not and feel like I can't accept God's promises. But God is working and make us into a humble man that He can give that greater grace. He gives that greater grace. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, thank you very, very much. God, would you undertake in every way each of our life. We pray you'd protect this congregation. And we pray, God, you would bless it with the most wonderful unity and love and peace that we've ever known. We thank you for each member, and we pray, God, your rich blessing upon them. God, would you graciously, lovingly prick those points of pride, and may we cooperate with you, and we want to have that greater grace. You give grace to the humble. In Jesus' name, amen.